Today I want to talk a little bit about altars. We are no doubt familiar with Anglican churches where the altar is very much the focal point of the church. Or we might think about some churches, particularly led by American churches, that the call is often to come to the altar, by which it really means it's a time to come out and make a response to what God may have been speaking, may have been saying to us. Altars were significant places throughout Scripture, even before the tabernacle or the temple were built. And they tended to be made in response to significant events or significant encounters with God. It was kind of like a response to something that God was doing or something he had done, something that he was calling an individual to in a particular location. Perhaps it was a new beginning with God. Perhaps it was a recommitment to God, a fresh consecration of yourself to God. And it was never a casual thing to come to an altar, to build an altar. There was a seriousness to what was taking place. And it could be said they were really a place of a real holy encounter, a place that would develop into a holy moment in that time. And they're often connected with covenants, God's covenant. In fact, you often see elements of covenant that are included in the response to the offerings that were made on these altars. And we're going to look at a number of them today and most probably next time too. I want us to start by looking at Noah. If you remember Noah, I'm going to pick it up, the flood has come, and Noah and his family have spent many months in the ark, the rain has stopped, the flood water had finally gone, and the ground was now dry. I'm picking up in Genesis 8 verse 15, God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife, and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. All the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though the every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease." Can you imagine how Noah must have felt during that whole season of his life? I mean, did he think he was going to spend the rest of his life in that ark? Would he ever get out of the ark? Would the flood ever end? Would he ever be able to put his feet on dry ground ever again? And now in this moment, he was able to step out of this ark, and he was got back onto dry land. And the world he came into must have seemed an incredibly different place to the world that he left those months earlier. There were now other people around, of course. There were now rivers that were carving their way through the land. Perhaps the landscape itself had changed radically from what he had seen before. Some places would be deep layers of silt everywhere. Other places would be canyons carved out of the rocks. The weather patterns had changed, and so many more things had changed in this world in which he was now entering. And the first thing we read of Noah doing was he built an altar. That was the first thing he did, having got out of the ark, out of this time. He was giving God thanks for saving him. He was giving God thanks for keeping him during this time, giving thanks that effectively, God had given him new life. He had, if you like, he had experienced a kind of redemption. He had come from the place of certain death, if it had not been for the ark. He had come from the place of certain death to this place of redemption. There was life ahead of him, new life. God had saved him. He had saved him and his family when everyone else had perished. It was an incredible moment. It was an incredible thought that something that God had done for him. He would have also been aware that God had made provision for sacrifice even before he had gone into the ark, before the flood, because God had instructed Noah to take 7 of every kind of sacrificial animals with him into the ark. So God was actually saying, do you know what? There's going to come a time when sacrifice is going to be made. There's going to come a time when there's a future when you're going to be able to worship me in this way. And having stepped out of the ark, he built this altar. And he took some of those sacrificial animals and birds and offered them up in sacrifice to God. What a moment that must have been in this new world for him. And in response to that, God established a covenant with Noah and every living being. Listen to the way God confirmed his covenant. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Do you see that? Something happened. God took notice of the sacrifice that had been made. Everything that followed on from Noah having built this altar and made sacrifice. There was something that ascended to God. God saw it. He recognized it. He saw what was taking place. And God said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And it's a covenant that still continues to this day and will continue as long as this earth carries on, and that will carry on until God says otherwise. There may be floods, there may be even devastating floods at times, but never ones repeated on the scale that have gone before. And of course, there's much we can do to prevent floods and plans of action that we can put in place to limit their effects. There may be crop failures, poor harvests from time to time. Again, there are things that we can do to mitigate against those things. And there may be unusually hot summers. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Another one this year, please. There may be cold seasons. Come on, spring. There may be times, but there will be a rhythm that exists. Danger comes if we try and make attempts to change the pattern of day and night and of the seasons. All that talk of putting solar mirrors up there to create artificial days, or maybe putting particles in the atmosphere to block off the sun to as an attempt to control temperature, cloud seeding to bring rain in some places, and all sorts of other things. We do those things, I believe, at our peril. We have no idea what we are loosing in those things. The earth has been designed to have these rhythms, and I think we play with it at our peril. And we have this covenant promise, the rainbow in the sky, the true colours of the rainbow as God intended it to be displayed. We need to celebrate God's rainbow. It reminds us of his covenant promise to us. So you have that altar that Noah built and sacrificed, and time passes, and then you come to Abraham and his encounter with God in Genesis 12. And the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. It's a reminder that we so often we have to leave behind things if we're going to come into all that God has for us. The stuff we have to leave behind, it's a principle that is there. We need to be mindful of that. And God goes on and says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And I love the fact that God made this covenant promise to Abraham before he had done anything. Abraham hadn't done anything at all, had he? He had just been there, and God broke in into his circumstance in his life, and he makes this covenant promise to Abraham. It wasn't because, Abraham, I've seen all the things you've been doing and you deserve this thing and so I'm going to do it. It wasn't that at all. God spoke, he promised of his own choice. But there was still a response that needed to be made. And as you read on, you find that in verse 4. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. There we are. It's a good age to start a new journey. And he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. That was an important thing. It's one thing to set out, but it's another thing to journey on until you arrive at the destination. And as we know from the story of Abraham, his father has set out previously. He's set out with his family years before. And then they got part way and they stopped at Haran. That's where they settled. And it took the next generation with Abraham to actually complete the journey that God had for them. Now, we are still on the move spiritually, aren't we, as people, as individuals, as a generation. But at the same time, we need to prepare for the next generation who would go much further than we have gone. But not because we stopped halfway on our journey. We need to complete our assignment. We need to complete what God has for us. But with the expectation that the generations to come will go much further. There's more for them to do. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. I want you to note that it was not until Abraham had arrived in the land that God affirmed that this was the land that would be his and his descendants. It's so important that we get into the land that God has for us. We can talk about the land, we can write about the land, we can, you know, journal about the land, we can take pictures of the land, we can do all sorts of things, but never actually get into it. Well, one day I will, when the time's right, whatever it might be, we'll have it. We need to get in there. There's something that happens when we're in that place, whether that's a physical place, whether it's a spiritual place, whatever it is God has spoken to, we need to come to a place where we're actually in that land. And because also we only leave for our descendants land that we've already taken, land that we've already occupied. If we have a legacy for others, we've got to enter into, we've got to come into the place, into the fullness of what God has for us, that there will be something there, a legacy for others to take forward. And in this place where he had come into this land, he built an altar. It was a place where he came to worship his God. It was a place where he came to identify and affirm the promises that God had made. It was his response to God for all that he had revealed to him. We need to have those times, those moments when we take time out to worship God, to affirm and to celebrate, to bless him for all that he has done. We need to check, how do we respond to the things God says to us? Do we mark it in some way? There's something that's important about marking seasons and occasions and times with God. Does it cause us to respond in worship? Worship is such a key as we respond to the things that God is doing, God is saying. Do we believe those things that God has said to us? Or have we allowed time and circumstances to take them away? We need to mark our progress. Abraham kept marking his progress on this journey. It wasn't simply a one-off. It was something he marked. In fact, it became a regular lifestyle pattern for him to mark each stage of this journey. Every time he advanced further into the land that God had spoken to him about, he came to a place where he established a fresh altar. So you see it again. You go on in Genesis 12, verse 8. And so from there Abraham went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tents with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And he set out from there and continued towards the Negev. Notice the first time he just simply built an altar to the Lord. And now when he builds this fresh altar, having gone further into the land, he builds an altar where he called on the name of the Lord. He kind of sensed that each time he journeyed on, each time he went deeper into the land that God had given to him, it took him into a place of deeper encounter with God. And the response to that grew. He called on the name of the Lord. It became much more personal. It wasn't simply, well, this God out there. It was personal too. The connection became deeper. The encounter became stronger. And I think we need to apply that to our own journeys. Have that expectation. There's going to be a deepening of relationship. There's going to be a deepening of encounter as we make the journey. It's only as we make the journey that those things take place. And then, of course, there was to be an even more significant altar and sacrifice that was to be made. It was going to be a level of testing that God took Abraham through that was, well, the most extreme test that you could ever have imagined. In Genesis 22, we find it. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. And then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." When we think about it, God was asking Abraham to go and to build an altar. And on this altar was not to be the normal sacrificial animals, but was to be his son, his only son, Isaac, the son of promise. And he was to be sacrificed. And you get the sense that Abraham's level of trust in God had increased. It had grown exponentially over the years of trusting him, of following him, of acting on what he had spoken to him. Where he'd come to the point, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that Abraham was so convinced of God's promise that he believed, well, God, you're going to have to raise Isaac from the dead, if that's what is necessary, if that's what it's going to take, because you have promised. Actually, Abraham and Isaac were a picture of what Jesus would do, and we'll come to that in a second. But we read there in verse 3, "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey." Do you notice that? He acted without any delay. It would have been so easy to delay. God, did you really say that? Have I misheard you? Surely you wouldn't possibly have said that, would you? I need to get this one checked out. I need to just, you know, ask all my friends, see what they make of it. God, and then maybe, you know, we can have another conversation. Surely, you know, how many times will we think, God, could you possibly say something like that to us? But he heard him and he acted. He didn't analyze it. He didn't try and make sense of it. He didn't try and work out what was going on. God, he had spoken and he responded to it. God won't always make sense. Sometimes the things we're called to do may not make sense in the moment. But when God speaks, we need to act. So he took with him two of his servants, his son Isaac. And when he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there, and we will worship and then we will come back to you." And you kind of notice the confidence in what he was saying. He said, "We're going to worship and then we are going to come back." But God, hadn't you said you're going to, asking me to sacrifice myself? How can you say we're going to come back? Well, I just know, God, I don't know how it's all going to work out, but it's going to work out because God has promised. God's made a promise, and a promise that cannot be broken. I don't understand, but he would do it. Sometimes we have to live with that tension. We can't work out how on earth is this promise going to come about. I can't understand it. It doesn't seem possible. But God, you have said. So I'm just going to carry on through. So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father," "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. As we will see as we go on, and as no doubt you know the story, there was an immediate fulfillment in that God did provide for them on the mountain. But it was already pointing ahead to Jesus, because Jesus was the final sacrifice that would be supplied. God himself supplied the sacrifice. The whole of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, were in full agreement of what would take place. God himself supplied the sacrifice. God himself was the sacrifice. Jesus was a sacrifice that God was giving for you and for me. So when they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac. You know, Isaac must have cooperated with this. He wasn't just a tiny little boy. He could have been quite a grown adult by now. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." I mean, what he was being asked to do was beyond imagination. Let me make it clear that God would never ask anyone to sacrifice another person today. Jesus is a sacrifice to end all sacrifice. He may well ask us to sacrifice in different ways. But it's also important that we keep continuing to listen to God as he takes us through things. Imagine if Abraham had not listened, what the outcome could have been. We need to go on listening as we go on through the journey and the process with God. And sometimes God does ask us to lay down things that are very precious to us. Couldn't have been anything more precious to Abraham than his son, could there? Of course, we need to be so certain that it is God saying to us that he wants us to do that. If not, we won't sway God if we kind of lay things down ourselves just to try to impress God and to do something. We always have to do things in response to what God is calling us to do. So in this account, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Precious is that. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." The Lord will provide. And do you know, he has already made provision in advance for you and for me. The Bible tells us that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. It talks about it in Revelation. Not literally, but it was as good as done. So certain was it that the day would come when literally Jesus would be sacrificed in your place and mine as he was taken to the cross. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. You know, something takes place when we go up mountains. Jesus would often go up mountains. He'd leave there, go up there just to spend time alone, spend time with his Father. It was on a mountain that his transfiguration took place. In times of revival, people often went up mountains to pray. You can read about it in the Welsh revival. And Paul Yonggi Cho there established Prayer Mountain there in Korea. Same thing happened in Indonesian revival. The mountain is a place of separation. It's a place of getting away from the crowd. It is a place of getting away just from the hustle and bustle of life. If we can't physically climb mountains, there's still no excuse. We need to find a place where we can be alone with God. It's an important part of life, isn't it? There was this further response that the covenants was reaffirmed, and it's like it was sealed. Because when the angel spoke to Abraham at this time, he said, "I will surely bless you." Well, does that mean he hadn't blessed him before? Was that just kind of, you know, nice words? Well, there's something about a sealing on a covenant promise. The promise was there to say, "I'm just doubly sealing this. I'm putting my stamp of approval, my final seal on this thing that is beyond expectation." And he added to it. Each time that God spoke, and with this seal came added elements to it. "Your descendants," he said, "your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies." Think about that. Take possession. Those things, there's going to be a shift, there's going to be a turnaround. All those things that have come to crowd us in and take us off course, going to take those things back, going to turn it around. What the enemy has meant for harm, God will turn for good. The generation will come, I've got to come back. Sometimes you fear for the generation to come, and you're thinking it's a tough place that they're in, and it is a tough place. But there is a turnaround. God says he's going to turn around. The generations to come are going to take back what has been stolen. They will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Do you remember that picture in heaven of people from every tribe and language and nation before the throne of God? All nations are going to be blessed. There's no greater blessing than to be brought into the kingdom of God and into his family and in his eternal kingdom. There's blessing is coming. All nations. Why? Because you have obeyed me. There's blessing in obedience, isn't there? So as we're going to come and share communion together, we're coming to the place of sacrifice. It is a reminder of the ultimate sacrifice, the price that Jesus paid. We're coming, if you like, in response to what God has done and what God has provided through Jesus. We're coming to a place of, if you like, a fresh commitment, fresh consecration as we come before him. It is a place to come joyfully, but it's also a holy place, a holy moment, if you like, as we come. We come, there's a sense of a holy fear as we come, but at the same time that God calls us to come with boldness, we come with confidence because of what Jesus has done, because of what Jesus has provided for you and for me. And kind of like Noah, we're coming to a place of redemption and new life. That's what we have. That's why we come. That's a provision. We have been redemption. We have been brought back. We've been given life, new life, abundant life, eternal life in Jesus. And we come having left many things behind. The stuff you have to leave behind as you come. Can I suggest that sometimes we have to leave aside the good, the bad, and the ugly? Some of the good things can keep us from entering into the fullness, the stuff that we're very pleased to leave behind. But perhaps there are other things that we kind of think are nice that we hang on to, the things we just need to let go of. I just love, I know I quoted a lot of times, that line in the old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring." simply to thy cross and cling. Stuff we leave behind, it's just pure, everything we have is in what Jesus has done. We come with confidence because we have entered into this new covenant in Jesus. A new covenant sealed in his blood and his blood alone. We come with absolute confidence. We don't come, you know, the enemy may be even now whispering in your ear, well, you know, after this week, what do you think you're doing coming? After things you thought, after things you've said. All the more reason to come. Because the covenant promise is there and unbreakable. We've entered into, if you like, this new land that God has for us as we come. These things are personal to us. And I believe that God is continuing to draw us closer, to take us deeper into him. We've come here this morning having gone through times of testing. We go through difficult times, testing times, all of us, don't we? Maybe right now you're going through an ongoing time of testing right now this morning, and there may be more testing to come. But the purpose of it all is we come to enter into, to partake of the unbreakable, unshakable promises of God for us. God will provide. He has provided, he is providing, he will provide. He's provided everything that we need. Let me just read 2 Peter 1 verse 3. It says this, listen, everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and has invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. And here before us we have the glorious manifestation of his goodness, his body broken, his blood shed for you and for me. In Jesus, God has provided the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. He himself is the sacrifice. He laid down absolutely everything for you and for me. And he calls us to lay down our lives for him. And God is continuing to add to his family as we come. Let's just hold that in mind too. The enemy will be plundered. Maybe some of you want to think about your children or your grandchildren, your family members. If you don't have children, you would adopt some that you can just think of. You can claim them. That they will be added. The earth will be filled with the glory of God. It's his promise. All nations will be blessed through each person, each generation, taking their place. So as we share that, let's just remember the sacrifice to end all sacrifices has been made. The price has been paid, fully sufficient in that one act for all time and all eternity. Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed for you, for me. Sin and its penalty has been broken. Atonement has been made. We are at one with him because of this sacrifice. Restoration is complete. It is done. The relationship is restored and is forever growing. Life has been given. Resurrection life has been released. So, Father God, I thank you for your provision. I thank you for the ultimate altar where Jesus laid his life down for each one of us. I thank you that you have provided the sacrifice to end all need for further sacrifice, a sacrifice that speaks for all time, the blood that is forever before your throne, your body that bears the scars, the wounds that made us whole, your body broken so that we may be whole too. And I pray, Lord, as we come to share, as we come to eat, to drink, to celebrate, that you would take us deeper into this new life experience, that we would let go of things that have held us, kept us back, that you would give us fresh revelation of just how deep your love is for us. That we might eat and celebrate resurrection life today, your every provision. And Lord, seal it in us. Take us to new depths, new heights, new levels of intimacy and oneness with you. And Lord, we do as we come, we cry out to you for those who are as yet to receive the full benefits of your sacrifice, for family members, for friends and neighbours, for those in our towns and cities and communities, for this nation, that you would come again, that the earth, that this place will be filled with the glory of God, that lives will be transformed because of your sacrifice. So we come with thankful hearts. We come eagerly to eat, to drink, to renew covenant relationship with you, with all that it contains. And we bless you for it in Jesus' name.